Okay, open your Bibles to John chapter 10. Why is it so hard to find godly men? Where have godly men gone? In fact, in today's increasingly feminized society, can real men still be found? What does a real man look like? Again, this morning, I want to talk about encouraging our men today and actually thinking about our Heavenly Father as we think about Father's Day and as we look at a passage of Scripture that we normally don't think about on Father's Day, as we look at our own Heavenly Father to see really implications and truths about what it means to be a real man and a real father. But I want this message to be encouragement today. Is a real man this? A cowboy. Maybe the only time I ever show a picture of certain people today up on this screen, okay? Forgive me ahead of time of who you might see that you might recognize as famous. It will be the only time probably in a sermon you ever see him appear. Okay, how about this? Not just this kind of cowboy. Is a real man this type of cowboy? A football player. Okay, that's two thumbs down in the back row. I see that. How about this man? Is this, just being this occupation, a pastor? Does this make this person a real man? How about this? Next one. And I don't know who this is, but it's my best implication of a businessman. Is that person, just because he's a businessman, just because he's a pastor, just because he's a cowboy or a cowboy, a football player, does that make him a real man? Now it's going to get a little bit more scary with this next picture. Is this a real man? I won't tell you who that is if you don't know who it is. And it will be the only time it ever appears in a PowerPoint. But is a feminized man, a modern man, a real man? How about this one? We'll quickly get that off the screen. Is a farmer a real man? Are these real men? That's the question we're trying to answer today. Is, and you can fill in the blank of whatever you have done as a father, and really it applies to all sorts and walks of life. Does what you do make you a real man? What makes you a real man? Each one of these people could be, because God calls people from all walks of life to serve him. But there are certain characteristics that define manhood from the Word of God. Let's explore some of them today and also next week in a two-part sermon that I've entitled simply, Real Men, Trying to Find Godly Fathers in an Ungodly Culture. Trying to find godly fathers in an ungodly culture. I want to show you two principles today that makes a man a real man. By the way, a father, a businessman, you know, even I suppose a football player, yes, a football player, can be a real man. But here, first of all, we must start in the root place of what a real man, as we look from a Christian perspective and a biblical perspective, number one, godly men are Christ followers. Godly men are Christ followers. John chapter 10, and you'll get the hint of where we're going today by looking at John 10, because it gives us the point and the reference to where we're going to go in the Old Testament for the rest of this message and also next time. I am the good shepherd, verse 11, John writes, but Jesus speaking, it's one of the great I am statements. I am the good shepherd gives life for the sheep. Several years ago, I read a book by E.M. Bounds called The Weapon of Prayer. Books that I have read recently have impacted my life, but no books have impacted my life outside of the Word of God than books on prayer. Yesterday, in my office, as I sat with an individual, I told this individual, as I've told you often, that the thing that has impacted my life more than anything else in the last 4.5 years has been my study and what it means and how to pray. E.M. Bounds states, and this has resonated with me in the last 4.5 years, says the church today needs praying men to execute her solemn and pressing responsibility to meet the fearful crisis which is facing her. He wrote this long before today. The crying need of the time is for men in increased numbers, God-fearing men, praying men, Holy Ghost men, men who can endure hardness, who will count not their lives dear unto themselves, but will count all things but dross for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Savior. He goes on to say, the men who are so greatly needed in this age of the church are those who have learned the business of praying, learned it upon their knees, learned it in the need and agony of their own hearts. And what E.M. Bounds is saying here today is what I want to try to get across and what I believe our men do in this church already. But to encourage you today that godly men will first and foremost be Christ followers who are praying men, who are God-fearing men, who are Holy Spirit men. In John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd. Turn to verse 27. Verse 27, John 10, in this familiar passage, in this section that is very important to us as Christians and as believers on the Good Shepherd, he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And now watch this. What is a characteristic of a sheep of the Good Shepherd? They follow him. They follow me. He tells us to follow him. Do you know sheep are not the most intelligent creatures in the world? You know, they do one thing well. Do you know what it is? They do one thing really well. They follow their shepherd. They are helpless animals. They do not have much for defense systems. As far as I know, I've never seen a sheep that has any venom or odors. As we recently passed on a trip the other day, we were going down the road. I don't even remember where it was. I think it was Abby and I were driving down some off the beat country road around here. Maybe we were trying to shoot a picture or something, but we So all of a sudden, one of the kids, whoever it was, said, man, that smells like a skunk. I said, well, it's because we just went over one. Or we just, it was right there dead in the road. And they're like, oh, man, this is bad smelling. Sheep do not have that kind of smell, okay? No skunk smells, no odors. No great howls and large paws to swipe at things. No needles to repel. No horns to buck with. Not much to ward off the enemy. A sheep doesn't run very fast like a cheetah, doesn't climb well, doesn't swim well, does not have camouflage, does not dig a hole and hide in it. A sheep is defenseless, helpless, not smart, and great at being one thing, and that is dependent. Dependent. And I believe that's exactly what us as fathers and as men here today, not just the fathers, but as men, we must model to our families, to our fellow churchgoers, to the people in that we work with. And it is this, dependence on God. Dependence on God. We must follow the shepherd. But you know what? Naturally, we don't like to follow very well the shepherd. What does it mean, therefore, as Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. When the rubber meets the road, when we say godly men are Christ followers, when we recognize that means total dependence on God, Jeff talked about this morning in Sunday school, it leads right into where we're going today. What does it mean to be a Christ follower then? It's nice for you, Pastor Randy, to say, be a Christ follower. By the way, all of us can do that, and all of us should be. It's nice of you to say dependence on God. It's nice of you to say, point number one, you've got a great first outline point. Men should be Christ followers. Woo! But there is something behind that, and E.M. Bounds tells us. So let's look at four things that I've defined. And you know, if you were up here today, or if we were interacting afterwards, we could come up with a host of more things. And if we open this up for discussion and an application class, we won't do that today, because we won't coming back for church this afternoon or this evening. But if we did, you guys could interact and we could add a whole bunch more. But I think here are four main ideas behind what following Christ means. Number one, and I want you to turn back to John 10, just flip it, or it's the same chapter, but we find it in verse 4. Following Christ means obeying his voice. He tells us in this great discourse on the Good Shepherd, Jesus writes and talks, John writing, but let me just start in verse 1. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. They know his voice, they follow him, because they want to obey him. Jesus writes in John chapter 15, and you know this verse well, and I've got a few verses, so we're going to have to turn fast if we're going to make this a 20-minute sermon this morning. But John chapter 15, he tells us in the great chapter on the vine and the husbandman and the fruit and the abiding and all of that. It says, verse number 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we have an example, and this is going to point to our future passage in the Old Testament. We have an example of the Good Shepherd obeying his Father. So we know that if we're following the Good Shepherd, we must also obey the Father. And he has left for us in his word, for us today, certain principles and certain truths that we cannot one day say, oh, it used to be, this is the way it was in the Bible, but today we can ignore these principles. We can ignore now that, you know what, culture has changed, so therefore we change, and we don't have to quite think this way anymore. That is the way that we are being told in our culture. The Bible is not relevant for today. Let me tell you, the Bible was always relevant, it always will be, and it's relevant for our culture we live in. And if even so more now we need the Scriptures, where is our hope going to be found? But in the Scriptures. And so we follow, we obey the shepherd, we obey his voice. Continue here in John chapter 15. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy may be full, might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, watch this, if you do whatever I command you. Let me ask you today, did the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, according to John chapter 10, did the Good Shepherd lay his life down for us?
Amen.
He did. And so when we look here and we think about this thought today, real men are those who are willing to humbly lay down their life for their families. You know, there are some days I really don't want to do some things at my house. There are some things that I wish I could just sit in my chair. And sometimes, I guess recently, I've been so exhausted that I have just sat in my chair, but yesterday, my wife was slaving in the kitchen. She really was. She made, I think, 21 pints of strawberry jam. Wow. She had already picked all those strawberries earlier with the girls and her sister. $72 worth, so 40 pounds, 50 pounds of strawberries. Lots of them. She spent hours. She didn't go to bed till 1:30 this morning. I was long asleep by then. I was exhausted. At 10 o'clock, I had sat down to read my Bible, and I prayed for this message today. And I told Judy, I said, I read a little bit out of the Psalms. I read a little bit in John 10. I said, I'm exhausted. I'm going to bed. And I was out like a light. But I probably should have stayed up and I helped her slice those strawberries. And I helped a little bit. I put the kids to bed. I guess I did. I'm not the greatest at doing that because I'm exhausted by that point. But you know what? The selfish in me wants to just, you know what? I don't have television, so it's not really want to watch television. But you know, it's just check the weather. Okay? Find out how the weather is in around the world. That's my selfish thoughts. But Jesus says, and through here in John chapter 15, the thing that I need to do is to be willing to be humble and serve my family and serve the people that God has called me to serve. Matthew chapter 12, this is familiar because we have looked at it recently. But Matthew chapter 12 was just a couple of weeks ago that I preached on this. I immediately thought as I was developing this point late Friday that this is a verse that applies here. It was in the passage about the family. His brothers and mother had come and they had come to see Jesus and they were concerned for his safety. And Jesus says, as he's talking to his disciples, he says, "Behold my mother and my brethren." He's referring now to spiritual disciples, his spiritual mother and brother. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, sister, and mother." It's obeying the will of God. Let me just tell you one. We could go a host of these. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes, because on the basis of chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 1, the great chapter about God and the glories of God and the glories of Jesus and the glories of the Holy Spirit, based on who God is, and chapter 2, based on the church, the mystery of the church, Jews and Gentiles coming together and forming that body. Based on all of that, we get to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, here's just one, I'm just going to give you one command he tells us to do. Men, here it is. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Now, we can get into a big, long discussion about what redeem the time is and what exactly in the Greek that means. But I know this, that I'm suspectful that Paul is saying don't waste our time. And there's a lot of things we can waste our time doing as men. And frankly, in an ungodly culture, there's a lot of things that I see men are wasting their time doing. I was having a conversation with a single young lady who came over to babysit the other night our children. And she had come in from her job over at the bank, and she had washed her kids when we were gone in May, and she goes to Pastor Smith's church, and I was just talking to her. She's single, and I remarked to her. I said I see a lot of nice young Christian ladies, but there seems to be a shortage of good Christian young men. And what I see is that a lot of young men are staying in their 30s and 40s doing the things that they should have given up when they were a teenager. And I'm not blaming video games. The video games themselves are not the problem. Television itself is not the problem. There's a lot of things that waste our time. Weather wastes my time. Okay? So I'm not out there to say that it's all this and that. But the reality is, as men, we're going to have to stand up and quit pretending that we're kids. And part of that means we follow Christ if we're Christians, and we're going to do and we're going to lead our family. So we're going to follow his voice. We're going to obey it. Number two, this is going to take too long if I spend this much time on each one of them. But turn right back one chapter before. Following Christ means placing yourself under the lordship of Christ. Kind of following on the heels of this, and maybe these two could be swapped. Maybe this really needs to be the first one. And then the other one, obeying, comes right underneath that. But what I see as a problem, but what I see here, and I'm encouraging you, I see this here. I'm thankful for the men here. Whether you're a father or not, I'm thankful for you. You exhibit this. You have placed yourself under the lordship of Jesus Christ. At that time, chapter 11, verse 25, Matthew, I said, "Thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." This was the Father's plan. That's what Jesus is saying here. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." That is you as believers. You can know your Father, the Heavenly Father, because of the Son. This is amazing. But he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think the first verse there, verse number 28, is a call for salvation. But once we are believers, it's a call to yoke up, to be under the discipleship and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So we find this all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the New Testament. We find this call to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Apostle Paul, at that time he was Saul, but when he on the road to Damascus, he was going to persecute other Christians, and he had been doing that. And you remember that Jesus makes an appearance to him, and I believe we know he's converted. And in one of the verses, Acts chapter 9, I mentioned it in Sunday school, he calls out and he says, "Lord!" And it was at that point in his life he became a believer, he became a Christian. And from then on, no matter what he faced, he believed in the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when he went to Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, we again mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, but Paul and Silas were arrested, and I believe firmly they were arrested because they were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that didn't sit well with all these other people because they believed the Lord of their life was the Caesar. And this was an attack on his lordship, little L. And you remember that once they got to prison, and all that unfolded in prison, but they were singing and praying, and then the jailer, and you remember what they told the jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not good enough to believe on Jesus Christ. But it's not good enough to live your life just for Jesus Christ. You have to live under his lordship. That means you no longer have any rights when it comes to the spiritual. As fathers, in actuality, and as men, and really for all of us today, we don't have any rights if we're believers. He has all the rights in the world to do what he wants with us. And sometimes, I don't understand it. I really don't. I was thinking as I was mowing the lawn yesterday, I wonder what it would be like if God showed me exactly when my day, to the last day on earth. If we, all of us knew exactly, I wonder if we would live any differently. That was my first thought. My second thought was, I wonder what that would look like and if we could handle it. And I don't know, these are, you know, surmisings in my mind, but the thought is this. He knows the days. He knows our life. He can do what he wants with it because we are his. Not only by rights of creation, but rights of regeneration. Because of the blood-bought work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the lordship of Jesus Christ, that's what following Christ, putting ourselves, believing he is Lord. Number three, following Christ means fearing God. Fearing God, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, fearing God. And each one of these points is 15 sermons in themselves. We spent weeks and weeks on the fear of God a few years ago in a study that was thoroughly helpful to my life and my spiritual life back in when I first started preaching here and teaching. But in Ecclesiastes, the writer is Solomon. And if it is true in the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon wrote this book at the end of his life, as he reflected back on it, this would stand as some of the last words we have ever recorded by this man. And in his summary of life, what is he telling us in the book of Ecclesiastes? He repeats it over and over and over. All is, you say it, vanity. It means empty. All these things I've tried. I've tried women. I've tried wisdom. I've tried wealth, all of these things. But he said, all of that is vanity. And he concludes at the end here in chapter 12, verse 13, the last two verses that perhaps he ever wrote, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You know, really, all you need to read is a couple of other verses in the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, just a few of the main ones, and then these two, and you got a good idea of what he's saying. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. You don't have to have a degree in Bible to understand exactly what Solomon's saying. He says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of what? Of what? Of man! Now, I'm sure that applies to all of you, but I'm applying it to men today. Real men follow Christ. Following Christ means you fear God. Fearing God does not mean, fearing God does not mean that you're afraid of God. Now, there is an aspect of the fear of God that has, in the fact that he is a God of justice and judgment, that he can judge, and he, his judgment is not something to play around with. And we have example of example after example in the Old Testament of judgment. We have Noah's Ark and the flood. We have Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, and then there's others. I was just reading about, you remember Elijah and Elisha in 2 Kings, and he had passed on, you know, Elijah had gone up, and those prophets, I believe it was, mocked. They were mocking Elisha, and God judged those people. He sent bears, and that was the end of them. God will not be mocked. Don't worry about it, by the way, if you're mocked about what you believe. Don't worry about it. God won't be mocked, and he knows, and he will remember. But we need to pray for those people, to be honest. And so God has a way of judging. And at the end, in Revelation, the great judgment is coming yet. It's a judgment like never seen before. So in that aspect, we have to see God in all of who he is, because fearing God sees God for his totality of his character. And part of that is his justice and judgment. But fearing God is so much more than that. And it's basically having a reverential and awe for who God is and what he has done and what he is doing. That's what the fear of God, just in a general nutshell. Now there's so much more than that. So Solomon is saying, he's saying that the whole conclusion is not about all these earthly things. The conclusion of our lives is that we see God for everything that he is. And you know what part of the problem today is? We don't even believe that God is at work in our midst. We have this idea that God is kind of part-time, and we only call on God when it's the worst of the worst times. Okay, let's you know, it's almost like we have God on a puppet string. And when we want God at work, we'll start kind of fearing him because we know that we need something from him. That's not how we need to operate. We operate on the basis of that God is a God of love all the time. God is a God of grace all the time, and he never runs out. Never is God a God of grace at 99%. It's always 100%. And that's amazing. Because he's given out a lot of grace today to his children. But he's still got 100% of grace. And I can't figure out how that works. But it does. And God is a God of goodness. And God is a God of omnipotence. And God is a God of omniscience. And God is omnipresent with us today. And on and on and on. Justice. And righteousness. And holiness. And we have lost the idea that God is a God in his totality. Because most Christians see God as one thing today. He's a God of love. And why would a God of love send anybody to the lake of fire? That's the question that people are saying in the church today. That is a wrong view of God. Now, God is a God of love. And God is not willing that any should perish. But he's saying, come. Believe. You have to make a choice. I don't believe God's up there with like a, you know, he's robots controlling over you. You have a choice. And I don't understand all of it about how God works, but I know this. We must see God in the totality of who he is, not just a God of love. When was the last time you dwelt on the holiness of God? Holiness means separation. Sanctification means separation. There's two aspects of that. There's two aspects of God's separation. He's not only separated from sin, because he's pure, but he's also higher and bigger and greater. So there's that two aspects. But yet in his holiness, and yet in his transcendence, in his majesty, he's imminent. He's with us. He's present. I can't comprehend all that. He's above all and in all. I mean, just dwell on these things for a little while every day. Believe them. And you know what we need to do? We need to set the example for the next generation that we fear God. Are we modeling it to our children and to our wives? So the fear of God, Solomon wrote earlier in the book of Proverbs, what did he say the fear of God is? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10. So one of the crying needs of our time is for men to renew themselves before God with a healthy fear of who he is and what he has done and what he will continue to do. Number four, quickly, following Christ, and there's no quickly about this, but Colossians 1, 9 through 14, following Christ means getting on your knees and praying. Following Christ means praying, and I just love hearing the men pray on Sunday mornings. I think that was such a wonderful thing to do and to hear, and to hear prayers corporately now as we've begun to do that. I believe God's at work in our midst. And I'm just glad to hear that. It doesn't mean that every one of you has to pray corporately. I'm not saying that. Because I know some of you do your work quietly and behind the scenes. You have told me that. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the prayers offered for myself and my family. I'm thankful for the prayers of a godly mother who prays for my family every day. Every day. I don't think there's a day that my mom misses. Colossians chapter 1, I don't need to offer much proof that there's a command to pray, but I want you to see one of the great prayers of the Apostle Paul, verse 9. For this cause we also, Colossians 1, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Paul didn't give up praying very easily, according to that. From the day he met him, he continued to pray for them. And to desire that we might be, listen, filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I believe that's everything that I've already told you about following Christ. Number one, following Christ means to obey him. That's doing his will. That's mentioned in here. Following Christ means to fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. That's mentioned here. That you might walk worthy. Here comes the third one I've already said to you. The Lordship. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasure. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know there's something deeply... Or there's something largely missing in Paul's prayers. Now, he does pray for it. But for the bulk of Paul's prayers that we have, you know what he prays about? He prays that you in Colossae, and you in Philippi, and you in Ephesus would grow in the grace of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you today, we have a list. And often it's names that are physical, and we need to pray. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, brethren, pray for us. Pray that we would have boldness, Ephesians chapter 6, right at the end of the armor of God passage. Pray that we'd be bold. Pray for some physical safety. I don't doubt that he prayed for that, but the bulk of it is spiritual. Man, are you praying for the spiritual needs of your family? When you pray for them, do you pray not just that, you know, your wife can make it through the day and that has all the physical strength and all that, but are you praying that they love the Lord with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind? Ben Sinclair told me one time a few years ago, he said, I realized a few years ago that I need to be spending more time discipling my own wife. And what he meant by that was spending time going through the Word of God just like he would with his children. That to me told me he was trying to lead his home. And encourage his wife in the things of the Lord. And I've heard recently that one of the best things that we can do for our wives is we pray that they learn to love Jesus Christ and grow in it. That's what Paul's saying here. Pray for one another in the spiritual realm. Pray that Andrew and Heidi, and pray that Bill and Teddy, and pray that you know the names here. We're not very big, so you can remember. Pray they grow. This week, that they learn from the things that they experience, that they know Jesus Christ more. pray. Be men of prayer. So when men fear God and pray, when the church prays, God's kingdom advances. But when men fail to pray, evil triumphs and God's causes decay. And it's not because God. God's going to go on. God's will is going to happen. But we are failing God when we don't do these things. Spiritual prosperity comes only through prayer. And men and women, all of us, we are God's agents to lead in this avenue before our families, before our children. Prayer must not become a secondary force in our lives. And I don't mean force, but I didn't have a better term. Prayer must not be a secondary force. It must be a primary focus in our lives. Okay, lastly, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Following Christ means being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Following Christ means we must daily be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Again, Ephesians 5, just mentioned it earlier here. Thinking about verse 16 when I said redeem the time because the days are evil. And if the days were evil then, they're surely evil now. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be, here's a command, it's an imperative in the Greek, be filled with the Spirit. What does be filled with the Spirit mean? Does it mean that every morning you get out your mug and you fill it full and you drink it all and you're filled? Or you eat a whole bunch of food? No, it means placing yourself and your life under, hear this word, and I know we don't like it, but it's control of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you, you say, well, Pastor Ann, that's nice for you to say being controlled by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, let me give you an illustration. If you back up to chapter 4, he says, in verse 29, here's a few illustrations. You say, Pastor Andy, how can I this week be filled by the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you, because Paul tells us. He says, chapter 4, 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And notice the next phrase, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, whatever grieve the Holy Spirit of God means, which we won't take the time to discuss that out here today, but I think you get an idea of what it means. Guess what's in the context of? Something you do every day, speaking. So being filled by the Holy Spirit would mean not grieving the Holy Spirit, which means let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Let words come out that are edifying. Think about this week. Did you say anything that was not edifying to somebody else in your family? Did you say anything take the name, the Lord's name in a wrong way? Think, or were you edifying? Did you give grace through your words, through your speech? He goes on to say, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption, let all bitterness. How about bitterness? Any bitterness here? How about wrath and anger? Did you get upset this week? And you know it wasn't upset at sin. It was upset when you shouldn't have got upset. He goes on to say, clamor. And evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Okay, here's one. Maybe you're good up to this point. Kids, you're all perfect up to this point, but verse 32, because we like to use it on our kids, you know. Be kind one to another. Were you all kind one to another? Adults, were you kind? Were there opportunities for kindness that you didn't do? That was clearly there. God had opened the door. You could have done something. Maybe the Spirit was prompting you. You know it was Him. He tells you to do it, not audibly. But He's leading you, and you just said, I'm a little nervous to do that. And it may have been a gospel witness. It says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. I'll tell you, one of the hardest things, sadly, it's for all of us, but sadly for Christians to do in the church is to forgive one another. I'll tell you what, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're controlled with the Holy Spirit, you will forgive immediately to those who are coming and asking for it. And forgiveness means you no longer hold that offense against that person anymore. You may say you forgive, but you still hold it, you haven't forgiven. So you think back to the last week, have I been controlled by the Holy Spirit? This is what we need. We need to set the example. You know where I find people that have set the example? First of all, I find it in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And our own good shepherd, he says,
to those, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know where else I find it? I find forgiveness in the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. I find forgiveness in Christians who are being persecuted, who have had their loved ones with their heads chopped off, who have had their loved ones put in prison, and they are willing that it may not come right away, and who can blame them? But they are willing to forgive their own captors. And I'm going to take a wild guess that perhaps the greatest testimony that we can give to a lost world is to forgive somebody who has wronged us in such a way. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the prime example. Jesus did absolutely nothing wrong. Pilate couldn't find anything. Nobody could find anything, but yet they said, crucify him. I'm not even going to get to the main passage that I had. It was Psalm 23. Because we're at 12:15. So we're going to have to pick this up. Good thing it's a two-part, maybe a three-part message for all I know now. But in, I'll tell you what, this week, would you take a look at Psalm 23? And would you look at it a little differently this week instead of just the normal? Look at it from this perspective. Our Heavenly Father is our great shepherd. And in this passage, we find a few illustrations of how we as men and as fathers can be and live. Things like shepherds are leaders. They lead their sheep. Men need to be chiefs. You didn't know you were going to be called a chief today, but that's alliteration. Christ followers. Second one is chiefs, leaders. Men need to be courageous. There are some more things. Men need to be compassionate. We find that in Psalm 23. And you know what? As you read Psalm 23, please don't just read Psalm 23 real fast, close it up and say, oh, I did my assignment today. Meditate on it. Because the string that goes through Psalm 23, the beautiful, beautiful chord of Psalm 23, is the very presence of the shepherd. And you know what we need more than ever when we're walking through the valley of shadow of death? Is the very presence of the great shepherd. And you know what's the lacking, sore, absent thing today in homes? The absence of the father. The statistics are stunning. Men, we need to not be absent. We need to lead. Psalm 23, read it this week. We'll talk about it next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these truths, and they're really simple things. Everybody's heard these before. They're truths that hopefully are encouraging. Sometimes I get so involved in the message, Lord, that I come across so sullen and so serious but I want to come across encouraging today. And I am thankful for these men. These are like family. Some of them are family, but they are family to me. They have walked with me, and we hopefully have walked with them through some very difficult times and continue to do so. And we've seen growth in as we've gotten to know some of the newer ones, but some of the ones we've known, we've seen spiritual growth. And I recognize that, for sure, I'm not perfect, and neither are any of these, and none of them would say that. But I'm thankful that you give grace to the humble. That you give, and that grace, which is your out of the bountiful riches that you have, you shower them on us, Ephesians chapter 1. And as believers, we have everything through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the end of the day, we recognize that not only do we need to do these things, we need to be thankful and grateful that we even have the opportunity to do this. When was the last time we as men said, thank you, Lord, that we have been a father and that we have our children, and that we can be a husband, and that we can do these things. Thank you that we can fear you. Thank you that we have the opportunity to pray. Thank you that we can follow you. Often it's the opposite. Oh, why do I have to do these things? Oh, prayer is such a drudgery. No, and it can be, but it also is such joy. And that's what Jesus says in John chapter 15. Your joy will be full. My joy is full today because I have the Lord Jesus Christ. Some days are harder than others, Lord, and some days are just really hard right now for several in this congregation. And you have been their presence. You have been their strength. They are walking the paths of great difficulty, great trials. Some we know about, others we don't. But I pray today not only would be an exhortation, but would be an encouragement to find their joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no invitation today, but I want to close with a couple of verses of Scripture. I want to close with a passage in the book of Psalms to encourage you today. And then I want to close with a benediction, the great benediction out of the book of Jude. Listen to these words. Just meditate on them kind of in this moment of quietness as we conclude this morning. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast to the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. There is no want, there is no lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near unto them that are a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. When you think about Psalm 34, you think about a lot of things that we just talked about. It talks about the fear of God. It talks about that the Lord's going to take care of those who do bad things to us. It talks about being near his very presence unto those who are hurting right now. A lot of things we've talked about. Those who trust him, he will take care of. And with Jude we close today. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.